This morning we come to Ephesians chapter 2, so if you are looking there, and I'm sure it's a part of your Bible that if you've been with us week after week, we're always in Ephesians 2, but we're once again in Ephesians 2, and we come now today to verses 11 through 22. I want to read these verses to you. They're going to seem wild. You're going to say, how is that relevant to anything that's been said? As I read this, I'll try to say a few things about it as I read through it. But I want you to see a flow here. I want you to see what Paul is talking about. Because we just left some pretty powerful verses in 1 through 10 about the power of God in saving us. In saving us in our dead condition. And bringing us to life. And then sending us out for good works. We just have seen a powerful section of it's all God, the power of God in saving us. And now we come to this section, and just listen how this goes. Therefore, immediately you see the word therefore. It already tells you what's it there for. It's therefore because it continues. In light of everything he's just said in the first 10 verses, he's about to tell you something that does connect. May not sound like it, but just stay with this. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are the you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Jews. The Jews call you the uncircumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we love the word but in the Bible when we see it, B-U-T, now, but now. God did something, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly, you Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, what groups? Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And this theme, by the way, will continue into chapter 3, this one body, the church, will continue. I was listening to Steve Kreloff. He's a Bible teacher. I was listening to him, and he was born in a Jewish family. He's Jewish. That's his upbringing in the synagogues. And he said that he's a Christian now, became a pastor. And he said when he became a Christian, the first thing he noticed was how many churches there were. How many churches there were. He said they were just every flavor you could imagine of church. He said that they were mainly divided on doctrinal beliefs. You could see that. But he said some of them you go to, they did not even believe in the gospel. He said you could reject them right away, that they weren't even a church and should not even be called a church. He's exactly right. A church upholds the truth. If it's not upholding the truth, if it's not a pillar of the truth, then it's not even a church. But he said one thing he noticed was there were a lot of churches and they were a lot of different flavors and a lot of different doctrinal beliefs. And he noticed that a lot of them, though, were not so much built around doctrinal differences, but a lot of them were just social differences. Social differences. He said you had black churches and you had white churches. You had rich churches and poor churches. You had foreign-speaking churches and English-speaking churches. You had those who were mostly young people and those who were mostly older people. You had those who liked contemporary music and you had those who liked old hymns. You had one ethnic group over here and another ethnic group over there. He said that was what he saw of all the churches that were available. Him being Jewish, one group that was particularly of interest to him was the Messianic Christian group. They were called, I believe, the Messianic Judaism. Yeah, Messianic Judaism. They were Jews who believed Jesus was the Messiah. They worshiped in Messianic synagogues. And there's a lot of people, he said, that feel like the church should go in this direction, that you and I should be getting back to our Jewish roots more like these people are doing. One writer for this who promotes this particular approach of the Messianic congregations and Messianic Judaism, this writer said, we need thousands of growing synagogues that have Torah studies, everybody wears yarmulkes, Jewish music, Jewish food, telling Yiddish jokes, Jewish customs, ceremonies, and culture, all Jewish, Jewish holidays, and Jewish testimonies, and Jewish special events, and everything pointing to Yeshua. He is the Lord of all Jews and Gentiles. And these are quite popular with some people, and a lot of people do agree with what this man is saying, that we should go back to the early church. The early church was distinctly Jewish. That is true. So let's get back to the New Testament roots of the church. But he also notes this. There is something terribly wrong with that view because it seems to go against what the New Testament design for the church is. It's completely opposite of the design that I just read to you in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. He said and makes this point. He says that it's true that the early church was distinctly Jewish because that's who was there, Jews. It started in Jerusalem. And so you had mostly Jews. And a lot of times you would meet in a synagogue. And that would be very common in the early church. But as the gospel began to spread and as it began to go into other regions and Gentiles started coming to faith, when I say Gentile, understand I'm talking about non-Jews. Non-Jews. Those are Gentiles. When it would go into Gentile lands and they would come to faith in Christ, and then God made it known that those social barriers and economic barriers and ethnic barriers that had separated them for so long needed to come down. And there were efforts by some Jews to make all Gentiles Jews first, get circumcised. If you want to be a Christian, the right way, get circumcised. Well, the whole book of Galatians refutes that whole view. The Judaizers following Paul around trying to tell him the true gospel. You got to become a Jew first. You got to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. And but the barriers have been torn down is the point. And there is a church. The church is the body of Christ. And it's made up of all kinds of people, diverse peoples who've come together to fellowship together. And it's in local assemblies all over the world. And listen to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Hold your hand in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is to be unity in the church. There is diversity for sure. There is diversity in the church, but there is unity in that diversity. This is so important, and this is what makes the church so unique. So unique, because only God can do this. Only God can do this. Paul is writing to a church where there was lots of disunity. He's writing to correct them that there is unity, even though we're all different. Verse 12, for even as the body is one, the body, meaning the body of Christ, the church is called the body of Christ. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, there's your diversity. It's one body with many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. See that? He emphasizes in those two verses that oneness that we have in Christ. One body, one many members, all kinds of people. Notice at the end of verse 13, some are Jews, some are Greeks or Gentiles. He says that's the church. And there's unity in that because we've been baptized by Christ into the body. He's the one that makes that unity. He's the one that, by his power, has made that happen. All those barriers that keep people apart, he has torn down. Here's another verse. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Somewhat a misunderstood verse, I think, by a lot of people when they read this. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Galatians 3, verse 27, he says, for all of you, speaking to all believers, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You get clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's what God does to you. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither, notice what he says, Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, in Christ, everybody is on the same level spiritually. In Christ, everybody who's a Christian has been baptized into Christ and has been clothed in Christ. Whether you're a man, a woman, whether you're a Greek or Jew, whether you're a slave or a free man, he's saying we're all on the same level spiritually. Becoming a Christian does not change the fact that you are a man or a woman. You're still going to be a man, you're still going to be a woman. Becoming a Christian doesn't change the fact that you're a Jew or a Greek in your ethnicity. That doesn't change. Becoming a Christian doesn't change in their culture whether you're a slave or a free man. That's still the same, but now you're one in Christ. Now you are baptized into Christ. Now you're clothed in Christ. You're on the same level spiritually. There are no second-class Christians, no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. Nobody is higher than anybody else positionally in Christ. We're all on the same level, and that's the point that he is making. Same privileges. Regardless of your ethnic background, your gender background, or any of those things, we're all in Christ. And the early Christians really struggled with this, and that's why it's spoken about a lot in the New Testament. The early Christians really struggled with these fighting about distinctions between each other, barriers between each other. John MacArthur quotes this in his commentary. He says, I'm not going to read the whole quote, but I'll just paraphrase it. But he says, it's part of our sinful human nature to build barriers that shut out other people. That is in our human nature to do that. In New Testament times, he says there were barriers between slaves and freemen. Now, this is the New Testament. This is in their context. They had slaves and they had freemen. When a slave became a Christian, they had a hard time getting the slave to respect his master. They had a hard time getting the master to not look down on a slave spiritually. Men treated women horribly in this context as well, and seeing them equal spiritually before Christ was a challenge to get men to think rightly about that issue. Greeks thought they were superior. They believed, the Greeks believed they had the language of the gods. The Greeks looked on, down on everybody else and thought everybody else was a barbarian if you weren't a Greek. And so when they come to Christ, they bring a lot of that into their thinking, and a lot of it had to be addressed in the early church because these things were real issues in the early church. They would see the other as being inferior, or and to getting to see them equal spiritually was very difficult. A lot of barriers. But the biggest barrier in the early church, the biggest barrier was the prejudice between Jewish people and Gentile people. That was the biggest. The biggest barrier was getting the Jews to see the Gentiles as believers and the Gentiles even wanting to associate with the Jews. That was a difficult, difficult battle for Paul and the other apostles in their writing. Jews despised the Gentiles so much that they believed the only reason a Gentile was created was to fuel the flames of hell. That's what the Jews thought of the Gentiles. Think about, that's a good starting point, isn't it? You're thinking that about somebody, they believe they were dogs. It was unlawful for a Jewish woman to, excuse me, it was unlawful for a Jew to help a Gentile woman deliver her baby, because then you would be responsible for bringing another Gentile into the world. That is how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. Terribly. You couldn't even go into a Gentile's home, or you would be considered unclean. Remember Jesus got, for Jesus, it was constantly a battle. They were constantly on him talking to someone they considered inferior, someone that was a Gentile, someone that was not a true Jew in their mind. If a Jewish young man or woman married a Gentile, then they do this today. People in some cultures do this with different ethnic groups. They had a funeral for them. You're dead to us if you do that. So you understand that. You understand that. Gentiles hated the Jews the same way. The Gentiles viewed the Jews as enemies of the human race. They viewed the Gentiles as, excuse me, the Gentiles viewed, who am I talking about right now? Gentiles viewed Jews as enemies of the human race. Gentiles viewed Jews as pagans because they didn't worship all their gods. You're atheist. That's what you're basically an atheist. You don't worship gods. All of the gods that we worship. Pontius Pilate, remember at the trial of Jesus? They're trying Jesus, and it's sounding like a religious issue, and Pilate says, what have I got to do with these things? He says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Just sort of a disdainful statement. Here he is, the governor of the Jews, but he hates the Jews. He disdains the Jews. That's what he's basically saying. He hated the Jewish people because that's how Gentiles viewed them. And Jews view Gentiles the same way. You read this in Ephesians 2, and you say, what's the big deal? It was a big deal, a huge deal. It's a barrier there. We see ethnic issues around the world, and we don't totally understand, what are they fighting about? Can't they get along? Well, this was a huge issue in the early church. And we're talking here about the body of Christ. We're talking about this new organism called the body of Christ. And it's threatened by the barriers. It's threatened by the barriers that exist between people. And Paul is beginning to address that here and telling them, reminding them about it. Hey, listen, you saw the power of God in verses 1 through 10, the power of God that took those who are alienated from God because they're dead in their trespasses and sins, verses 1 through 3 of the first 10 verses. He says, you saw the power of God bringing to life your dead souls. He says, now I'm going to tell you about the power of God who's going to bring about tearing down the alienation that exists between Jew and Gentile. That's kind of how this is going. You following me? You have the power of God in verses 1 through 10, power of God in verses 11 through 22 and following. The same power that it took to tear down the alienation between you and God is the same power that's going to tear down the alienation between you and you Gentiles and the Jews, because that's a huge issue. So you got the beginning to see the picture there. This issue may be 2,000 years old to us because, you know, we're 2,000 years away from what we're reading here in Ephesians 2, but they needed this teaching. They needed this teaching. We don't think about it that much. We don't think about it at all, Jew and Gentile. It's really not a current issue to us in that sense. But he's primarily just trying to show these Gentiles that, you know what he's trying to show these Gentiles? That you are alienated from God. And Jews are alienated from God too. Jews that don't know Christ are alienated from God as well, verses 1 through 10. Every human being on the planet is dead in their trespasses and sins. Unless God does something in their life, by his power doing something in their life, they're alienated from God. But you know something? You Gentiles, and that's what he's going to say in this section, you Gentiles were actually in a worse situation than the Jews. They were God's chosen people. And they had some information you did not have. Now, he's not saying they're all saved. He's not saying any of that. But he is going to say, and I will bring this out more next week, he's going to point out they are God's chosen people. They're not godly, but they were God's chosen people. And they had benefits that we Gentiles, did not have. And he's going to point those out. I don't know if I'll get to them today or not. But the point is, that's what we're going to see in these verses. He wants them to see that. He wants these Gentiles to see that you once were outside of all this God and his choosing of this nation of Jews. You're outside of that. I want you to know now that you are now full-fledged members of the household of God by the power of God. And you're now, look at verse 14. He made peace. See that? Where are we at? Where are you at? You should be in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. See that? Verse 13, but now Christ, you who were formerly far off, you Gentiles who were formerly far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 16, might reconcile them both in one body to God. For through him we both have our access, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. Keep in mind, Paul is a Jew himself, writing to Gentiles, so sometimes you see that kind of pronouns. For we both have our access, we both have, meaning him, you guys and me, Jew and Gentile. So I want you guys to know you're now all part of the household of God. You see that in verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Boy, only God could do this. Only God could do this. He by his power, you're no longer alienated from God, but by his power, you're also no longer alienated from the Jews. You're no longer alienated from others in the body of Christ because now you're all one. This is a miracle. Nobody would have ever thought this was possible. No Jew would have thought this was possible. Jews resisted this in the early church. Gentiles were leery of it. But the reason that Paul introduces this in this section is because he wants them to see, once again, how the power of God works in bringing this about. In the first 10 verses, it's more the individual, the power of God working in the individual. Listen, verses 1 through 10 is about how you, that's your testimony if you're a Christian. It's how you, how the power of God worked in your life to bring you to salvation. Verses 11 through 22 are dealing more with ethnic groups. You follow me? The power of God dealing with an ethnic group. Because basically, this is important. You know why this is important? Because this affects how you view the body of Christ. How you view the body of Christ. And you look around you and you see people from different countries, different parts of the world, different skin color, different upbringing, everything about you. So how do you see yourself in that? That's why this is so important. We're all on the same page spiritually. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The reason the gospel can go into the whole world and be relevant to the whole world is because we're all on the same footing. We're all sinners separated from a holy God. And only Jesus can bridge that separation. Only Jesus can be the one that can solve the separation problem for us. That's why it's a trans-cultural message, trans-historical message. It never changes. Man's condition is always the same, and the solution is always the same for everybody on the planet. So that is how it affects us. It's one way it affects us. Let me show you another way. Go to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. See, this helps me and you think about how we relate to other believers. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I've told you this about Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3, you're getting a lot of foundational truth. You're getting a lot of indicatives. You're getting a lot of statements of truth and doctrine. You're getting a lot of that in the first three chapters. But when you come to chapter 4 and following, you're going to get all kinds of imperatives, all kinds of commands. Because all this doctrine is true in 1 through 3, now these are the things you should do. This is typical Pauline way of writing. But in 4, 1 through 3, we're in that section where the imperatives begin, the application begins. We see in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." You just read three chapters about your calling. Now I want you to walk in it, he's saying. And this is how it looks, with all humility and gentleness. Well, he's off to a great start, but this is how I walk. It's a humble walk. It's a gentle walk. It's a patient walk. It's a showing tolerance for others. Being diligent, notice, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is how I am to look at every other Christian around me, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background, no matter the color of their skin, I'm to look at them this way, with humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance, being diligent to preserve the unity. I don't make the unity, I simply preserve the unity. For me to hate someone, to be prejudiced against someone because of the color of their skin is to break that unity. That is a heart problem of the worst degree. So it affects how you look at other believers, how you look at what I'm teaching you here in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and following. Are you haughty toward people? You think you're better? You see what I'm saying? Those are the kind of attitudes that get into our flesh sometimes. And maybe it's because of where we were brought up or whatever. But it used to kill me growing up. I had I had relatives that were deacons in churches and belonged to the KKK. Think about that. I didn't understand it at all then. Now I definitely don't understand it. Definitely don't understand it. So I'm just saying, you understand the unity in the body determines, you understanding what we're going to see here, the unity in the body will determine how you minister to other people in the body. Look at Ephesians. You're still in Ephesians 4, correct? Go down to 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why do you do that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Notice, to the building up of the body of Christ. I'll tell you something. The most important organism on the planet is the body of Christ. It's not some organization that you might be a member of or other organizations out there. It's not even government. It's the most important organism on the planet is the body of Christ, the church. And Christ is the one that built it. I will build my church. He's the one that put us in it. He's the one that will sustain it. And he is the one that has torn down the barriers between us and others in it. He's given us instruction to do that. He's given the indwelling Holy Spirit in us to enable us to do that. And so these apostles and prophets and evangelists are to teach and equip the saints for the work of service. Remember the last words we read at the end of our study last week in verse 2:10? We are to do good works. That is what the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are to do. Equip the saints to do the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. There you go. Everything is about building up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. Not tearing it down. Not doing things that would dishonor it in any way. When I hear people have grudges against each other in the church, let me tell you something. That is tearing down the unity of the church. When people are just unforgiving toward one another, that's tearing down the unity of the church. And we have got to be very, very serious about preserving the unity of the body of Christ. Because it does, and your view of it will determine how you treat other believers. Look at 4:25, going down a little further. Personal relationships with people. 4:25 of Ephesians. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So these are very practical. We're part of one another, because I'm in union with Christ and I'm now in union with others in the body of Christ. He's put us in union with each other. I'm not to do anything that will tear down that unity and things like lying, but to speak truth, to build up the body of Christ. And go on and read more about forgiving and all those things in that section. And we'll get to that. We're going to get to that someday. So Ephesians 4, but that's the very practical side of this book. And your view of the body of Christ is definitely part of this. And you fulfilling what these things say. So there's some background. Now let's look at a verse. Let's go to 2:11. 2:11. We'll do verse 11. That's what we'll do today. Verse 11. Therefore, see the word therefore back at verse 11? Okay, so it begins with therefore. I told you it's a bridge word, and you don't want to pass over it too quickly. Those who've been made alive, he's saying now, this is how you're going to work out your salvation. This is one way you're going to work out your salvation. And one way you're going to work it out is preserving the unity, but one way you're going to work it out is the word remember. See the word remember there? Remember. Interesting. Remember. I told you in the last part of Ephesians 4 through 6, filled with imperatives, filled with commands. This is the only command in chapters 1 through 3. remember. It's the only command that he gives in these first three chapters. Remember. And it has two distinct uses. You can think of remember like this. Remember can be like this. It can be recall something to mind so I can remember it. If you forget something, you're trying hard to remember it. You can think of it that way. That is not the way it's being talked about here. It's more the idea of remember 9/11. Remember the Alamo. It's not that you forgot about those things. It's just that there's some significance to that that affects you. It brings action on your part. That's the idea of the word remember. And this is the imperative, the only imperative in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He wants you to remember this, that he's about to say to them. It's in the present tense, and you're to do it constantly. Keep recalling to mind. And he says, what do we want to call recall to mind? First off, we're going to see he's going to recall to mind that you once were alienated from God, and you were once alienated from the people of God. He's going to basically say to them, that's what I want you to remember, because I want it to affect how you live and how you act. But let's look at verse 11 and just see what he says there. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles, he says, in the flesh, meaning that's who you are. You're not Jews. You're Gentiles. Before God rescued you, you're Gentiles. You're still Gentiles, but you were Gentiles in the you Gentiles in the flesh. You were people who were disconnected from the people of God. That's where he's going with this. And like I told you, there was so much animosity between them. But it's interesting that the word ethne is a word the Greeks would use whenever they talked about the Jews. The Greeks, Gentiles, would talk about the Jews. They would call them ethne. And it's a word that meant pagan. So the Gentiles would refer to the Jews as ethne, pagan. The Greeks basically thought anybody that wasn't Greek was a barbarian. So ethne is the term that they would use. You don't worship our Greek gods, you're ethne. You're pagan. And verse 11 tells us that the Jews in turn referred to them as Gentiles in the flesh. You Gentiles, and that's the word ethne also. So you see, both the Jews are calling them the Gentiles pagan, the Gentiles are calling the Jews pagan. They're both pagans in each other's eyes. That's how we're starting this thing off. And you can see we got a long way to go to make them one, because they both view each other as pagan before Christ. Verse 11 tells us the Jews who are the chosen people of God, and I'm going to talk about that next week. Why in the world did God choose the Jews? We'll talk about that next week. What is that? What's that all about? We'll look at that a little more next week. But the point is, he's saying that they were Gentiles by birth. Excuse me. Verse 11, he calls them uncircumcision. See that in verse 11? God's chosen people did not just think of them as non-Jewish pagans. The Jews did not think of the Gentiles just as non-Jewish pagans. They thought of them as the uncircumcision. See that? It called them the uncircumcised. You're called the uncircumcised. You're called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Circumcision goes back 4,000 years to Abraham, 2100 B.C. When God ordered Abraham in Genesis 17 as a sign, as a seal, the promise that God made to Abraham. We'll talk about that next time, but God made promises to Abraham. And as a seal to those promise, he said, this is a physical act that will be continued in perpetuity, this circumcision of the male children. And circumcision, like I said, was just a physical sign that pointed, though, to a reality. Now, this is important. It pointed to a reality. The descendants of Abraham had an exclusive relationship with God of the universe that nobody else had. Circumcision was a sign of that. It was a picture. And the Jews prided themselves in their faithfulness to practice the rite of circumcision. They practiced it, and they called everybody else uncircumcised. It is a term of derision to other people. But they took pride in it, and they missed the whole point of it is the problem. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, "Circumcise your hearts." That outward sign was to indicate that something had happened in the heart. Their hearts had been circumcised, but that was not the case. They were fine with hands. Notice how verse 11 goes. Verse 11 goes, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Paul wants to make sure you see that. It's just an outward sign. Those of the circumcision basically are just doing a fleshly thing where God told them in Deuteronomy 10, 1400 years before Christ, circumcise your hearts. When you say circumcise your heart, you mean separate yourself to God to love him and to obey him. They did not do that. Some may have, but the majority of the Jews did not do that. Yes, the physical act was there. The ritual was there. But the heart was not. And that's the whole problem. And Paul makes sure they know that they call you this, but they just go through a physical act is all they've done, is all any of them have done. Let me just give you a couple of examples, and we'll close out this morning. Go to Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. This says it better than I just tried to say it, so let's go with this. Romans 2:28. And I'm going to add a couple words in here as I read this to you. To emphasize what he's talking about here, Paul is saying this, for he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It's not about the external. Verse 29, but he is a real Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. You get the point. Paul saying, before you were saved, you Gentiles, you were called the uncircumcised by the circumcised. Just highlighting the animosity that exists between you two. The hatred that exists between you two. You know what he's emphasizing there also in back in Ephesians 2:11? Those Jews still need to be saved. Those Jews are not saved. Just in the flesh. So the Jews still need to be saved. They still need to have Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So Paul's saying for most of the Jews, it was just merely a physical or external physical act. They had not circumcised their hearts. Let me just read this verse to you because I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing. Nothing, Paul says. And uncircumcision is nothing. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. So Paul's main point in verse 11. In the past, you Gentiles were totally disconnected from the people of God. That is what he is saying in verse 11. He's going to move into verse 12 and he's going to say, and you were also disconnected from God as well. And we'll see that next time. Father God, thank you for these people that come and listen to your word taught each week. Thank you for the hunger and the hearts that desire, God, to know what you say and what your word teaches. I pray, Father, that you would help us each week to grow in our understanding of this important epistle. And Father, I thank you that we are a body of believers. Pray that you would help us to preserve the unity that you have created. Help us, God, to live and love one another to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.